This is the next in the series on becoming an authentic Christian. Today we want to talk about authentic service. Why is this so important for you and for the church? I think you will find that what I'm going to say today will hopefully answer a lot of questions people ask and wonder about in certain sections of the Bible that we don't normally talk about. And that is, what should I be doing and how much should I do and how do I know what to do? And sometimes those questions are asked, and I think Mr. Anastasi, of course, touched on that. Not only touched on it, I thought he really covered several very important points that I will also perhaps reiterate and key off on myself. Ephesians chapter 4 is where I would like to begin today. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. And with regard to authentic service, I want to start this way. Chapter 4 of Ephesians, beginning with verse 11. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Now, what he's talking about here is what he gave was gifts to men. As it says in verse 8, when he ascended on high, he was given the authority and the captivity. He led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. And that is the captivity that thought to take him captive, he took it captive. That's what that means. He took it captive instead, which means he holds the power and he can then do whatever he wants. And so for the sake of the church then, he gave some to become apostles, some to become prophets, and some to become evangelists, some to become pastors and teachers. Translated by Barclay, it says, and he gave to the church some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers. He did this that God's, going on to the next verse, verse 12, God's consecrated people should be fully equipped that the work of service might go on and that the body of Christ should be built up. Now, you might have the King James or the New King James where it speaks of equipping the saints for the work of ministry and for the edifying of the body of Christ. So you had to have established by Christ for the purpose of the church functioning in a hostile world, a world which is against the church, which would never permit the church to exist, that is the true church of God, to exist unless Christ so decreed it. And to do so, he had to establish certain ones in his church that they would then be the ones to withstand the evil and the false doctrines in this world in terms of apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And so what we have here then are, one might say, official, institutionalized, if I can put it that way. A lot of people don't like to use that word, functions within the church. Now, there is a purpose for all of this. It goes on to say that the saints would be equipped for the work of ministry. The word ministry here is diakonos, and people think that, well, that is a spiritual ministry reserved for ministry or minister-type work. And it doesn't mean only that. It could mean any type of ministering or service that one does for the benefit of someone else, both spiritual and otherwise. For the edifying of the body of Christ, it is to edify or to build up the body of Christ. So we learn two things here. God's people should be fully equipped, and they should be equipped for the work of service. And as Sal said, this is not a place for spectators. Christ wants us to be involved in his body. And so when he called you, he had a place for you in his body. That's something that's going to emerge as we cover the passages here, that he had a place for you in his body. Now, it's not just in his body now. He also has a place for you in his family and in his kingdom forever. We all know we're going to be working in the kingdom of God. We're not going to be in a relaxed or a state where we simply do nothing but meditate or gaze upon the face of God. We're not going to be doing that. We're going to be working. We're going to be producing They're going to be fulfilling God's purpose and plan in the very kingdom of God. And that's what we're going to be doing forever with Him. So too, we can show that we have been called into the service of Jesus Christ now. It is an active service now and also later in the very kingdom of God. Now, with regard to our work of service then, that it speaks of here, there is something happening that we don't readily recognize, but we should be aware of so that we can be prepared as servants of the Lord. Now, keep in mind that something we don't really see that is happening, but I want you to be in tune to what's happening, because it's happening to you, or should be happening to you. And if I help you to become aware of that, then I think it will answer some questions for you. So we're going to get into some areas that we don't normally cover. I want to start in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. So Paul is going to write to them about spiritual gifts. Maybe it's something that they asked about, and I suspect it was. And so they had certain ideas about spiritual gifts, obviously. And so Paul then proceeds to explain it in the way he wants it explained to the Corinthians. Now, so we're going to talk about these spiritual gifts to start with today. But at the same time, I'm going to tell you right off the bat, I will not do them justice, because I can't stop to explain what they mean, with the exception of one or two cases we will, where it is more appropriate to do so. Now, the Bible gives several places where it directly speaks of the spiritual gifts. This is one of them, Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 16. 1 Corinthians chapters 12, 13, and 14 all deal with spiritual gifts. Maybe we only thought it was just part of chapter 12. It's not. It's all of it deals with spiritual gifts, those three chapters. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 8 through 11. And Romans chapter 12, the entire chapter. We're going to cover a lot of that today and answer some questions about service within the church. Let's notice in verse 4 then. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. Verse 5. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. That is, service. Once again, using the word ministries, meaning service of some form. Once again, Barclay has it, there are distinctions between different kinds of service, is the way he translates that. Verse 6, and there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. Once again, Barclay has it, to each man there is given his own manifestation of the Spirit, and always toward some beneficial end. So it speaks in terms of each one. Now it goes on to list some of them. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another, the working of miracles, to another, prophecy, to another, discerning of spirits, and to another, different kinds of tongues, and to another, the interpretation of tongues. Now, these were the ones that he sees fit to mention up until this point. We're going to see he talks about them in a different way and in different places. I think we all understand the different kinds of tongues. This had to do with the ability to speak in a known language of the day or of the time that a person had not previously studied. But it was a gift that was given to them, similar to what took place to Peter and the apostles in Acts chapter 2. And that's exactly what that was. But it was very clearly a gift, something that was given to them. So we have wisdom, knowledge, faith, gifts of healings, working of miracles, prophecy, discerning of gifts, kinds of tongues, interpretation of tongues. And it says in verse 11, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. And so this is telling us then that there are many different kinds of activities. It's not just one type of activity within the church. We tend to think that perhaps the main activity in the church is speaking. And when we think of the church, we think of the model of the church. You're either speaking or you're listening. That's it. Sometimes you're singing. Or we may be fellowshipping. Now, all of that's a part of it, but this is a very, very narrow picture of the church. What we're seeing here, there's a lot of other things that take place with church. When I say church, meaning the ecclesia, the called out ones, the body of Christ, wherever they may be, 24/7, as Sal said, this is when the community, as it should always exist, not just on the Sabbath, but we're going to see then that there are a lot of functions. There are a lot of things that have to take place for the successful operation of the church. Now, verses 12 and 13, let's make a couple more points here. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. We're not talking about a division within the body. We're simply talking about different functions that the church does. And the body, I think, as you and I understand, is very complex. We have many systems in our own human bodies, and that's how the church is likened to. There are many systems that act in conjunction with other systems in our own body. And all of those systems have to work together. It's an amazing thing if you understand the human body and how it works. If something gets out of kilter, well, then it affects something else, too. And, so it's important then to make sure everything works together. So there's one body. There's a lot of different functions that take place. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. So you have many members, one body, and you have a lot of activities. Now, verse 14, or verse 15, if the foot should say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing? And if the whole were the hearing, where would be the smelling? So what he's saying is that sometimes we get an idea that the church is basically one thing. It has to do with the one who gets up and preaches. And I want to tell you that is not so. That is only one function. Now, you got to have that, no question about it, but that does not stand alone, nor could it ever stand alone. There is so much more that has to be done. But we need to talk about the functions, even with regard to speaking, as gifts that are given by God. Now, but you can't, if I can paraphrase it as I did for the fellows who assist in speaking, that the whole body can't be the mouth. you got to have other parts to it. And so too, that's what speaking could be like. Well, that's the mouth. Well, what about everything else? What about all the other parts of the body, if I can put it that way? And I think we can see that is then supported, and one enhances the other, and one helps the other, and they all work together. Now, God has, verse 18, set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleases. First of all, no function within the body stands alone, and it is something that he does. in verse, I'm going to skip some of this. Verse 25, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And of course, it should result in that. That it should be a full recognition of what everybody does to assist the body to become everything that it should be. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now, you are the body of Christ and members individually. Very interesting statement, the way he puts it there. And members individually, because they make up the body of Christ. And God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, and third teachers. Now, this is the way he chose to explain it here. After that, miracles, then gifts of healing, helps administration. Now, he never mentioned them before. Now he says health. Well, what kind of health? Once again, I'm not going to do justice to the terms that are speaking here. We'll have to maybe save that to some other time. But there's a lot of help in various ways. Administrations. There's organization that has to occur. Varieties of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the best gifts, yet I show you a more excellent way. So he said, well, we ought to desire the best gifts. Is there a problem with that? We start looking at some of these gifts here, and we say, well, when do they come in? Is this relegated to only a few? What are these gifts? How do they work within the body? All right, I'm just asking some questions right now. I don't have time to answer them all, and I'm not so sure I really can in every respect. To be frankly honest with you, I don't think I can. But I think if we lay a foundation, I think we can move on from there. But he says, I want to show you a more excellent way. Chapter 13, verse 1, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy, here's one of the gifts now, okay, the gift of prophecy, and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, that's another gift. And though I have all faith, that's another gift, so that I can move mountains. That would certainly be a gift, wouldn't it? But have not love, I am nothing. Now, it doesn't say love is a gift, but what I'm saying here, and he is saying this is the underpinning, it then becomes the motive for how those gifts are used, or any service in the church is actually done is through love. And there's a number of scriptures about that. Verse 13, now abide faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. So Paul wants to insert that in the midst of talking about gifts. Chapter 14, verse 1, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts. Now, when it comes to love, it is something we pursue. When it comes to gifts, you should desire it. All right? It kind of puts a priority to it, doesn't it? When you understand those verbs, pursue and desire. Now, when it comes to desiring spiritual gifts, he names one, but especially that you may prophesy. Now, what does prophesy mean? Well, let's go on and try to understand this and how he means that. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God, for no one understands him. First of all, tongues were given for the purpose of communicating the gospel. Second purpose was for a sign. Those are two reasons that they were given. I don't see anybody speaking in a tongue. Now, people speak in a tongue, but it's not as a spiritual gift. Now, I'll explain that in just a moment. Some are natural gifts and some are spiritual gifts. We're talking about spiritual gifts here. Let's read on, however. For he who speaks in the tongue does not speak to men but to God, for no one understands him. However, in the Spirit, he speaks mysteries. That is, if nobody can understand him. Now, we'll find here how they misused the gift of tongues. They had the ability. He had given this gift to some of the Corinthians, and it was being used then to draw attention to themselves, that they had this gift. It was something that was the most showy, the most outward. Whereas he says, now wait a minute, you know, the most important thing that you can really have is love. And you should really pursue that, and maybe that will help you to use the gifts God has given you better, if you have that as the foundation and the reason and the motive. Verse 3 then, let's go back to this matter of prophesying. But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. Now, this is not prophesying in the Old Testament sense, though a principle is still there. In the Old Testament sense, it's not a thus saith the Lord. The man gets a vision, that is, the prophet gets a vision. He utters a prophecy and says, this is the way it will be. And all the people hear it. And so the people hear that vision stated that way. Well, what does that do for the people? Once they hear a vision, then hopefully they will begin to support that vision. They will begin to work toward that vision for that to come about. And so whenever they have a vision cast, a picture painted by God, then they should then begin to work toward it. Or if it's bad, they should begin to work toward avoiding it, if at all possible. But they're given a picture of the future. However, prophesying in this sense is also directional. That is, it should paint a picture. Whenever you speak to a person for edification, hopefully you can edify, you can build up that person, you can head a person down the road that they should be going to help them to be where they really need to be. They need to be moving on down the road toward the kingdom of God. And so you try to edify, you try to build up that person. Exhortation, you exhort the person as much as you possibly can. To do the same thing. You speak comfort to men. You give reassurance in spite of some of the things that are happening to them. Now, wait a minute. Yes, you're on the right track. You're going in the right direction. You give support verbally. And so that's prophesying. It's very positive. It's very visionary. It is directional. It is very uplifting. So it should have those elements in it. So when you speak in terms of prophesying, it's something that a person can do. Everybody can do this. This is not just simply a formal gift, or let's say a gift that is given. You know, it should be used in a formal way by certain designated people. Everybody can do this. And that's the way it's spoken of here. He who prophesies, it says. Okay? If you do, this is how you should do it. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. Well, he's the only one who knows it. But he who prophesies edifies the church, showing which is the greatest, which has the most benefit to the church. I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you all, is implied, prophesied. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets and the church may receive edification. So what he's saying is, though they place the emphasis on speaking in tongues, Paul is saying the one who prophesies in the way that I'm trying to describe to you is greater. That is, it has the greater benefit. And so he says, now this is what you really ought to go for. So whenever you speak to people formally or informally, and we all speak to people informally, let us do this then. Hopefully, as he said, I wish you all spoke. Well, why not? Why not? That's a gift. It's a gift of God. So here's one of the most important functions, according to Paul, of every person in the church. Now, when we speak of gifts, these are gifts that are given by the Spirit. That's why they're called spiritual gifts. Now, there is nothing that says that this is something that a person is naturally endowed with. People tend to equate spiritual gifts with natural gifts. Now, natural gifts are also gifts. I don't want you to confuse this now, but if you are endowed naturally with a particular ability or gift you're born with a great voice, for instance, or you're born with what appears to be a certain talent, or certain proclivity, or whatever. Well, your parents had that. Well, that's a gift. You didn't earn that. You got that, I would say, as a combination from your parents and from God. And you were born with it. But it's a natural, that's a natural gift. And everybody has those. We're talking about, in this part of Scripture, we're not talking about natural gifts. Let me say, natural gifts ought to be used too. And we ought to thank God for our natural gifts, and we develop our natural gifts. These are given by God. Now, for example of that is the gift of tongues. That is given directly. A person has not studied this. A person has not learned tongues. That was given. It is therefore a spiritual gift that is given by the Spirit. Not spiritual in nature necessarily. It could be physical in nature in the way it manifests itself, but it is given by the Spirit. That's why they're called spiritual gifts. So spiritual gifts are endowments of the Spirit as directed and given by God. As we read in verse 18, chapter 12, God has set the members of each one of them in the body as it pleases Him. So they do what God pleases. And according to these spiritual gifts or endowments, then, that He gives. Now, I want to make this point. No one is left out. I want you to think about this one. No one is left out. Each one of the members, because they were put into the body of Christ by the Spirit of Christ. That's why you have verse 12 and 13 here. You're put into the body of Christ by the Spirit of Christ, and he goes on, therefore, you have gifts, singular, or gifts, plural. You say, well, I don't know what they are. Well, I don't know what they are either. I think you would know what they are, and somehow they would, maybe you don't know. If you don't know what they are, then this is what I want you to start thinking about. So that you may pray about it, and you may begin to think about it. Says, okay, what are have I been given a spiritual gift? Now, you may have plenty of natural gifts, or several natural gifts. I mean, some people even say, well, I don't have any natural gifts. I've heard people say that. Well, I don't think so. I think everybody's got natural gifts too. But these are spiritual gifts then that are given because you were put into the body by the Spirit. Therefore, gifts were also given. But the way it reads here, to each one, nobody is left out. In Romans chapter 12, verses 6 through 8. Now here is another place where it talks about gifts, and puts it in a little bit broader way. And the whole of chapter 12 deals with spiritual gifts. And you've got to read that whole thing in context. Like I said, I'm not going to do this subject justice, so let's break in with verse 6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. All right, so gifts then differ according to the grace. Notice it is, however, given. Grace is something that is given. Therefore, what is given to you by grace is called a gift. Virtually the same Greek word charis. Gift, grace. Something given, freely given. Grace that is given to us. Let us use them. Important principle. Let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Now, since this is the most important one, according to Paul, or let's say rating right up there at the top, that he would that we all prophesy, remember? That one does it according to the proportion of faith. I'll give you an example of that. If a person is undergoing a trial, they're having a problem, and they come in the congregation, how you speak to them, you're going to speak to them according to the faith that you have. You're going to say, you know, look, I know God is with you. God is going to see you through this. God is going to sustain you. And we're praying for that, and I just know God is going to answer our prayers. All right, you know what that is? That's you are prophesying, speaking this to this person in an edifying, in a building up, in an encouraging way, according to the amount, according to your faith. Now, you might say, well, I sure hope God, you know, steps in and we'll be praying about that. Now, that's also edifying, but not as much as the other. Can we see that? Okay, so when one speaks to a person, you speak according to the various levels of faith that you personally have. Now, the church has actually benefited, or other people have benefited, or recipients, by our faith as we express it in forms of, in the various ways of prophesying or edifying, basically. Now, okay, or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. So if that's a gift of ministry, now what ministry? Service. It doesn't necessarily mean ministerial functions or spiritual functions, though it can very easily mean that, but it could also mean physical functions. You minister to a person in many different ways. He who teaches, in teaching. He who exhorts, in exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. So we're going to give, do it liberally. He who leads, with diligence. Sometimes you have leadership here in this occasion, sometimes different kind of leadership in another occasion, sometimes leadership in other occasions. Depends, and you have got to have various kinds of leadership. That's another whole subject, but that's a very interesting study. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. And say, oh, well, I guess I got to forgive you, don't I? That's not exactly cheerfulness, is it? No, I mean, gladly doing so. That's it. You know, forgiven. Hey, it's over. As they say in New York, forget about it. Hey, it's over. That's it. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence. Certainly not. Fervent in spirit. Serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope. Patient in tribulation. Continuing steadfastly in prayer. Distributing to the needs of the saints. Given to hospitality. Doesn't say, well, I guess I better, you know, I got to be hospitable. Okay, I'll do it. This once, you know, it's just given. I mean, you know, you're really glad to do it. It's happy. It's serving that way. So here's an attitude here when using these gifts. Blessed are those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Shows a real positive attitude, doesn't it? Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. These are gifts some people have, and they do very, very well at, and they really help people, and they help to lift people up. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men, if possible. As much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourself. Okay. Now, I just simply wanted to say he's expanding on that. These may not be gifts specifically, but he's expanding on it. I want to go over to 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 8 through 11. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 8 through 11. But you can see there in Romans how it kind of broadens out the understanding of gifts than what we read in 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8. And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. Okay, once again, we have this being hospitable to one another. That may mean more than what you and I ordinarily equate hospitality today with. that is just having somebody over for dinner. In the context, it was a lot more than that. It was actually putting people up. It was actually, be not forgetful to entertain strangers because, you don't know who you're entertaining. It could be an angel unawares that you're entertaining. Which means that when people came into a town many times, there was not a hotel, motel, restaurants, things like that, though I assume there were to some extent, but people stayed in other people's homes as they were invited. So there was that kind of hospitality. So too with people in the church, if they traveled, they knew who were in the city, that is Christians. Paul would send letters from time to time, says, okay, assist and help this person, etc. So hospitality took on a little bit different meaning than what it does today, but I think we can use our imagination a little bit as to how that might apply. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Good stewards of the manifold grace of God. A steward is a servant who has been entrusted with his master's goods to use them wisely, and he is to put them to good use so there will be an increase. So God then has given to us grace in various forms. That's what manifold grace means. Varied manifestations of grace. And grace, of course, is a gift. And how we see it, how we understand it, therefore, we then are able to administer that or pass it on then to other people. We'll come back to that in just a moment because I want to cover a passage that deals with that. But let's notice in verse 11, you minister it to one another. That is, you serve one another in whatever form that may require. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. So if anyone is given the gift of speaking, if he speaks, don't misuse it. Speak according to the oracles of God, or the Word of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability which God supplies. So now we have service that is done through the help of God. So we have a gift, then how that gift is used is also done through God. That in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong glory and dominion forever and ever. All right, so we have a reference then that we are all stewards of the grace of God. We've all been given that grace of God that's just freely given to us. Then what we do with it, how we use it, and how it goes forth from how we use it, and whether it produces something, and whether other people are benefited by that, and then they are inspired themselves, as they understand more about the grace of God through how you understand the grace of God. Because you're only going to do as much as you understand the grace of God. And if you're really appreciative of the grace of God, then you're going to really grasp what it is He's given to you, and you're able then to use that gift to benefit and serve other people. I want to refer to Matthew 25 and a parable that we may apply to in several ways. However, I think if we're stewards of the grace of God, then we begin to understand what God has given to us and then what we should do. For the kingdom of heaven, verse 14, Matthew 25, is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability, and immediately he went on a journey. Now, he gave them his goods. The word talent here is not talent like a gift like we're speaking about. It's money. That's what he's talking about, money. And they were to increase that money. This is strictly a physical analogy. However, it's how you and I understand this to understand that he has given to us his spiritual goods, meaning we are a steward or a servant of his grace, as Peter explained. Now, a servant, or a steward in this sense, is a person who was a servant of an owner of much wealth. God is that owner, possessor of all wealth. Now, he then gives something to us. And he says, I'm giving you this much. Now, some people he gives 5, some people 2, and some people 1, each according to his own ability. That is, ability to increase the goods. He knows how much, he suspects how much a person can actually increase. And this is what he looks at. Not how much a person has done, but how much a person has done with what he had to do with. Now, God knows that. So, he understands the person's ability. And the rewards then are, let's say, accordingly, and you can compare this with the parable of the pounds in Luke chapter 19. Also, if you want to. Once again, we're not going to get into all of that. He who had received the five talents went and traded with them and made five other talents. Likewise, he who had received two gained two more also. And he who had received one went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. So after a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. He wanted to know what they did with what they were given. So he who had received five talents came and brought five other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me five talents. Look, I have gained five more talents beside them. And his Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. And he said the same thing to the person who increased his two by two more. So a person might start with more and then double it. Another person might start with less, but he doubles it also. They do proportionally the same. And so God is very appreciative and very happy over what that person has done. That's why, you know, we should never compare ourselves among ourselves, because you're not judged as to how much out here you may do. That's why they were comparing people who spoke in tongues. Well, that's the greatest. Paul said, no, wait a minute, it's not. There's something else that is really more important. I really want you to take a look at here. So we don't compare ourselves amongst ourselves. Shouldn't be doing that. Because who made you to differ with another, as he said? And what we have, it's been given to us. Paul explains that in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 to people who thought, well, this is something that we're so great, this is what we've got. Now, that's not the attitude here, and that's not how he's going to judge us. Now, you do have a servant who had received the one talent, verse 24, and he said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground, and looked, there you have what is yours. And the Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Let me make one point here. A servant can be profitable, or a servant can be wicked and lazy. I think that's a very easy point to grasp, to get out of this. Those who don't use it are termed unprofitable. Verse 30, cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. So those who don't use it, so he wants a person to use it. We read that in Romans 6. He wants them to use it, so we can be wicked, we can be lazy, we cannot use it, we can be unprofitable. Paul tells Timothy to stir up the gift that is in you by the laying on of hands. Let's notice this in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. Paul tells Timothy, therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Now, what we have here then is a gift can be stirred up, which means it may not be stirred up, as Paul suspected with Timothy. Now, this gift was in him by the laying on of hands, meaning it was given to him as an act of ordination. Gifts don't have to be given this way, but this was a particular gift that was given to him by the act of laying on of hands. Now, what might that gift have been? Well, one can only speculate. So, when I say that, you'll say, please do. So I will. Verse 7, for God has not given to us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So he's telling Timothy this. First of all, the gift is given by the Spirit. It has to be used by the Spirit. But keep in mind, Timothy, it's not a spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind. Now, what would that be? Paul told Timothy later on in the book, he says, do the work of an evangelist and fulfill your ministry. Maybe that was it. Again, as I said, if we want to do a little speculation here, remember, evangelism or event or being an evangelist was one of the gifts that Christ gave to the church. This was given by the laying on of hands. Here Paul is in jail. He's finding people are not standing with him, perhaps easing back on the preaching of the gospel. He says, you can't, this is not a spirit of fear. So if this is a gift that you've used, that you've been given at the time of ordination, then use it. Now, it could have been something different, but I suspect that was it, since we have some indication of that. However, we will make the note about that gift he had and the gift that anybody has. It needs to be stirred up. Gifts need to be stirred up. Whether it was done formally by the laying on of hands or whether it's something that God has given to you. Remember, we made the point. Everybody has it. Everybody has it. Needs to be stirred up. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 14. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of hands of the eldership. So Timothy showed a certain promise. They apparently, when they laid hands on him, they spoke of that, and they prayed for it. And maybe he was successful to some extent in carrying the gospel as a young man. Now Paul is writing him, don't neglect it. What do we read here? Two things. Gifts can be neglected, number one. Number two, gifts can be present but not stirred. That's what I get out of this. Okay, I wanted you to be aware of that. Now, as each of you has a gift, this is what it says. We read that back in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, this is something for you to pray about and ask God to move you so as to use it, to understand it, to use it, to put you in a situation where it will come out. In the case of Timothy, it was given as an act of ordination. Not all gifts are given that way, nor does it require it, as we saw in the case of prophesying. There are many ways we can prophesy in a formal way, that is from the pulpit. We can do this informally. I would that you all prophesy, okay, in that sense. Let me notice what else, what is important in the church. We want to simply talk about functions in the church as we understand them today. There's such things as speaking. Now, that's what we normally say. Well, speaking, that's it. But what about counseling? What about teaching? What about pastoral care? Care on a spiritual level and also on the physical level. What about edification? What about administration? What about visiting or visitation? Visiting the widow and the orphan and so on. What about prayer? It says, Epaphras labored in prayer. That's a work. It's a work of labor. He labored in prayer. Sometimes that's all people can do. I know there are some people say, you know, we really are praying for you. Well, that's because sometimes they're confined. And I think the older people will tell you this, the less you get out, the less you stay, the more you're praying. That's just the way you do. And you do draw closer to God in a way when you get older than you do when you're young. I mean, your strength is gone. You're going to pray. You're going to pray to God a lot more. And I think we'll be praying more and more as time goes on. Hopefully we will. But Epaphras labored in prayer. That was a work that he did. Pastoral support. A lot of things have to be done. Spiritual leadership. Youth work. Mentoring. There's various forms of evangelism, not just in a formal way, but informal. And there are people who seem to have, they have a real penchant. They have a real knack for getting out and talking to people. That's it. Some of us, we wouldn't dare bring up the subject. Well, all right. We need to think about that. Maybe there's a gift there. And something we do not want to forbid, something we do not want to discourage. But it's something that if God gave it to you, one would suspect it's something that one can grow in. and developed in the right way as they gave attention to it, just as you would a natural gift. There's various other works of service. Some require ordination, some doesn't. We read this. So we have a lot of things that are done within the church. Some you structure within the church, and some you don't have to. If you structure it, you do it so that you can become a little more organized. For instance, we rolled out here a couple of weeks ago the service network. All right, what is it? What happens? That doesn't mean you don't do work service on your own. Of course not. But as a certain aspect of it, we wanted to structure. Why? Because there are bigger jobs that we can't do individually. It takes more people. So you do a little bit of a structure. That's all that means. So it can be structured, it can be non-structured. So a lot of things occur out there individually as people have the gift and as they minister it to each other. And it's all of value. It's all contributes to the building up of the church. Let's move on to a different aspect of this. Is there a difficulty with how service is done? Indeed, it can be done for the wrong reasons or for the wrong motivation. We already read or alluded to 1 Corinthians 14, how they were using tongues to seek attention to themselves. They were not using it correctly. And you can read that chapter and you can see what people were doing there. Let me just give you a few scriptures to show that that service can be done in a wrong way. Be hospitable with one another without grumbling. Well, we already read that. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 9. That is, complaining that I have to do it. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7. So let each one as he purposes in his heart. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity. For God loves a cheerful giver. So if we're going to give, and some people may have the gift of giving. Some people may have given you a gift so that you are in turn able to give. Now when you do it, you don't do it grudgingly. Well, I guess I better give this. That's not the way we ought to do it. Or necessity. Wow, I guess I have to do it. I won't be blessed if I don't. Or guilt. I'll feel guilty if I don't do this. For God loves a cheerful giver. Do it cheerfully. That's what God wants, because when God gives us something, he doesn't ever do it grudgingly. He says, oh, I guess I do it. I promise. I guess I better do it. God never does it that way. And so he, therefore, in turn, loves somebody who does it cheerfully. So therefore, can it be done wrongly? Indeed, it can be, as we read here in 2 Corinthians 9, 7. Ephesians 6, verses 5 through 6. Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart. Now remember, the title of the sermon is Authentic Service. So when a person does it, to do it in sincerity of heart, as to Christ, who sees our heart. So it's got to be absolutely sincere, or should be sincere. Not with eye service, as men pleasers. I don't do it to be seen of men, or to try to get something from men, or when the boss is looking. I do it in front of him, behind him, whatever, I'm the same. But as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with goodwill, doing service as to the Lord and not to men. I realize this is to bondservants. However, the same principle would apply to service as ourselves being bonded to Christ in fulfilling his will, too. So it shows an attitude here. One might say, I had a friend, minister friend of mine say, I don't know that I could ever do anything in a pure motive. Well, I kind of wondered about that myself. but that doesn't stop you from doing things, does it? All right, let's go ahead and do it. Deal with the motive the best you can, and just simply keep in mind. Being human as we are, I suppose there's always going to be some element where there's going to be some selfish gain in it somewhere. Now, whenever that gets out of control, and the Bible speaks of the selfish ambition that is brought into the church, let's be watchful of it and do the best we can and commit that into God's hands. Philippians chapter 1, verses 15 through 18. This one I will turn to and read. I only quoted the other ones to you. Philippians 1, some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. Now, he doesn't say they preached wrong doctrine, but there was something else going on here. They preach it from envy and strife. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition. In other words, the person is promoted here. Not sincerely. That is, their main motivation is not that Christ is promoted, but the self is promoted here, supposing to add affliction to my chain. So yes, the people didn't have the greatest goodwill toward Paul. I say that's kind of hard to understand. Well, that's just the way it was. But the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I will rejoice, and will rejoice. Now, selfish ambition can be a serious problem. And sometimes we bring right into the church the way the world operates. And he says, look, you know, this shouldn't be in the church. You know what we're talking about here? We're talking about goodwill. We're talking about absolutely sincerity. We're talking about a purity of heart. We're talking about a genuineness and authenticity when it comes to our service. And all other reasons are not there. They shouldn't be there. So the Bible has this to say about service, authentic service. The authentic servant of God will not serve in this way. How should we serve? I want to turn to Luke chapter 17 rather. Let's key off a statement of Christ. Luke 17, they asked him in verse 5, the apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith. So that was a point in their mind. And the Lord then answers it in a very strange way. He does say, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and planted in the sea, and it will obey you. Verse 7, and which of you, having a servant plowing or tending sheep, will say to him, when he has come in from the field, come at once and sit down to eat? But will he not rather say to him, prepare something for my supper, gird yourself, serve me till I have eaten and drunk, and afterward you will eat and drink? Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. Now, what's the story about? We tend to think, boy, is that what Christ does to us? That's not the point, necessarily. He's showing an attitude here, because he goes on to say, so likewise you, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do. Perhaps this could be better understood if I put it this way. If you add perhaps one more thought. I did what was commanded me, and I did it because it was commanded of me. All right, I want to put it in that way, because we can tend to read the scripture and say, can we ever be good enough in what we do? And that's not the point that it's necessarily making. We do it sometimes, well, I'll do what's commanded me. I think he's showing more of an attitude here than the amount of what you're doing. Now, then he goes on. Luke, the writer here, includes a story of 10 lepers who were cleansed. That may shed light on this. And 10 of them came and were healed. They were all cleansed. One of them, verse 15, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God, fell down on his feet, at his feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. So Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed, but where were the 9? And there were not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner. And he said to him, arise, go your way, your faith has made you well. Now, here's a man who returned and gave thanks. Here's a person who was not just thankful. I'm pretty sure all 10 of them were thankful. But he returned to give thanks. You know that means something to God? When you actually give thanks actively, overtly, verbally, or with whatever else you may do, you give thanks, that means something to him. It meant something to Christ right here. When the person returned and fell down and gave thanks to God. Now, authentic service then should flow naturally out of authentic worship. Well, we are deeply thankful to everything that he has done. Praise, adoration, and overt thanksgiving toward God then is really worship, and then service flows out of that. And the person doesn't feel coerced. He's not there out of obligation. He doesn't do it grudgingly. He's not there because, well, I have to do this. He doesn't see himself as I'm a slave. I don't like being a slave, but I guess I have to because I got no choice. And it's not just duty. This person is really into it because this is what they really want to do. Cheerful in that sense. So authentic service can then be described more in that way. It flows out of true, authentic worship toward God. Blessed is that servant. When he comes, he will find so doing. That is, he keeps on doing it because it is a part of the servant's whole approach and attitude in what he does. So, what you are a part of now is what you will be a part of forever. You will be working within the bride of Christ forever. And you are working there now. Now, Sal mentioned Exodus 35, and I want to just refer to that real quick, that the people who brought the items for the construction of the tabernacle. The tabernacle corresponds to the dwelling place of God, which is the temple, which now is not a literal temple, but the body of Christ. That's where he resides. And it says there, they were willing, men and women, gifted men and women. These people had gifts, and they brought those gifts, and they built the tabernacle. We all build the tabernacle of God, which is the church at this time. When you build it, he lives in it. I want you to think about that. That's what it was built for God to dwell there amongst them. And he appreciated their willingness. He appreciated what they gave to it and how they participated in it. And God says, I'll dwell there. I'll be there with you. I'll dwell amongst you. And here's what I'll do. But what you do now with what you've been given, not so much what you do now as compared to somebody else. We should never do that. But it's the attitude and the approach in which we do it. The attitude and the approach. That's what God looks at. Some people have the capacity and the ability to do more. That's understood. But God looks on the heart. He says in Romans 12, we are a living sacrifice, doing the acceptable will of God. The church is the kingdom of God in embryo. It's a smaller version of the attitude of service, happiness, and worship that you will be and that you will find in the very kingdom of God. And we've got very happy and positive pictures of the kingdom of God. Service with gladness, thankfulness, rejoicing, spontaneity, and willingness. Now, Let me say one final thing. If you feel you are being coerced or obligated in some way, step back. So just step back a bit. Don't worry about it. Step back, take a breather, regroup. Think about it. Ask yourself, okay, why am I here? Why am I here? Am I here because I really love God? Am I here because I love His church? Am I here because I am a part of His purpose and I want to be a participant because of all that He has done? Ask yourself that, regroup your thoughts, and come back then renewed. Because sometimes we can experience this type of feeling. And it's something to kind of step back and think about a little bit. Then think about, okay, I don't know what my gifts are. You know why? Because we haven't talked about them. We haven't said anything about them. I haven't preached on them. Maybe not very few people have ever preached. I'm going to preach on it today because it's given by the Spirit. I can't answer that question for you. That's something you'll have to explore in your own relationship with God and in your own prayer. So God wants to dwell with us as we bring our gifts, as we make our contribution to His tabernacle, to His temple, as it were, become a part of it. And He then wants to dwell. He wants to dwell within that tabernacle. And then, of course, it's all enhanced. It all edifies the body. It all grows. It all develops. And it all contributes to itself. That's the picture. Thank you very much for coming today. So I'll see you in a couple of weeks. Let's continue to pray for each other and the problems and the trials that we're having. Be positive about it. Encourage each other in those difficulties we have. Thank you.